when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, the traditional day in which a child is named, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Amen. Merry Christmas once again. I want to start off a little bit with some questions to you, lighter questions to you about stuff that we don't know about Christmas. And I have this tree in here. And I want to ask you a very simple question. How many of you have a Christmas tree at your home? How many of you guys have a Christmas tree at your home? A lot of people. You guys know what it is, even if you don't have Christmas trees at your home. Who knows, then, why we do this? Who knows why we do this? I mean, you know why we do this, Jeffrey. Okay, well, okay. Scared me for a second. Okay, don't give it away now. Okay, I got to do the rest of the sermon. I mean, we celebrate many holidays. We celebrate July 4th. We even celebrate Arbor Day. But even on Arbor Day, I plant the tree. I don't bring a tree inside my house. You know, Easter, I don't bring a tree inside my house. There's no palm trees or anything like that. So this is one time of the year in which we actually, you know, tradition now is to get an actual tree and put it inside your house. You deal with all the pine falling on the ground and all that stuff. But why do we have a tree inside the house during Christmas? Anybody know what the tree is supposed to symbolize? Just take a wild guess, anyone. Take a wild guess and tell someone next to you. Tell it to the person next to you. The tree is because, a wild guess. Now, we don't know for sure, but the legend has it that around 725 AD, there was this missionary to the German people named Saint Boniface. I don't think he was called Saint back then. He was just Boniface. Good name. Bonnie means good, and face means face. So his name literally meant like good looking. You know, I'm going to call you good looking, okay? And then he grows up, and you're like, oh, the baby pictures look so good, which is part of what we're going to do with the baby pictures today, but I'm missing the point. He was a missionary to the German people, and what he found was that the people there were worshiping trees, especially gigantic oak trees. So Boniface was this man of action. So what he does is he chops down the biggest oak tree, the one that they've been worshiping for centuries, I guess, and he just chops it down. But then he uses it, a very practical man, uses this as a teaching moment. And he says, instead of an oak tree, let us look at the fir tree. Because it has three points, one at the top and two triangular points, right? And he says, this is the Trinity, he said. This is a true legend, okay? I'm not making this up, really. Okay, so how many people knew that? How many people said, anyone turned to you and said, it means the Trinity? How many people think the next time you look at a Christmas tree, you'll think, yeah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, absolutely. Nobody, okay, two people, okay? Interesting. That's, you know, I was thinking the other day, I was eating breakfast, and I'm thinking, you know, the Christmas tree kind of reminds me of the Trinity. Another tradition, kind of similar to it, the kids kind of showed us a little bit of, they had these candles, right? They were holding candles, except, you know, a good thing for them. They were battery-powered candles. They were with little light bulbs. But anyone here know who started putting lights on Christmas trees? Okay, again, you could take a guess and turn to the person next to you if you know, if you think you know. And I think the name was actually mentioned last week. And it wasn't Jesus Christ, okay? The name was mentioned, I believe, last week, right, by Pastor Sam. Now, again, according to legends, in the 16th century, the great reformer, Martin Luther, who said it? Somebody said it? Yeah? Martin Luther was the first to light a Christmas tree with little candlesticks. He put little candlesticks, which were meant to be stars in the sky that the shepherd saw for his young daughters. It was a lesson for his young daughters. Stars in the sky, I'm going to put them on the Christmas tree that I have inside my house, which if you think about it, you know, a dead tree, a dying tree, open flame, young kids. You know, Martin Luther, really smart guy in terms of theology, but I'm not so sure about this. You know, it had to break some medieval fire code somewhere. Now, again, anybody knew that? Anybody knew that we were doing this because, you know, it was supposed to remind us of the stars in the sky that the shepherds saw? Well, there are a lot of things that we do, especially during this Christmas time, that most of us do really don't know why we're doing it, other than to simply say, we just do it, other than to say, we like doing it, I like it. And we assume someone somewhere knows why, but we never bother to really ask why. It is possible, and you hear this message heard, you hear this message preached all the time, it is possible to go through Christmas like that. Just doing it because it is what I have always done, and everyone else does it. Go to church, exchange presents, sing songs, get some cards, receive cards, and send out cards, go to a Christmas party or three, and not really know why we're doing it. So we're reminded all the time to remember the reason for the season. Now, that would be a nice message. But you guys have heard that message many, many times. And it just isn't that big of a deal, I don't think, that sometimes we don't know why we have a Christmas tree inside our house. For us to be reminded that it was meant to remind us of the Trinity is not the most important thing, the most important lesson, I think, of this time. What I really want to say is, the big lesson during this Christmas time is not just that we can go through Christmas like that, but we can actually go through life like that. Without really understanding why we're living, without really understanding what we're striving for, it's so hard to take the next breath and to provide for our families, without really appreciating what this thing that the angels will cry out, that is called the good news of great joy for all people, is all about. Not just during Christmas time, but for all times. That there really is a point to living our lives. And we can really get bogged down by the lesser details of life and never really address the core things that God desires for us to understand about why He has placed us on this earth. We can get bogged down, essentially, about arguments about decorations, all the fluffy stuff rather than the core things that's on the inside. And what happens sometimes is that we need some big, huge wake-up calls to get us thinking again about what this is really about. And sometimes it happens in the way of tragedies or in difficult times or difficult moments that we go through. Just a couple of days before Thanksgiving, I received an unexpected text message from one of my closest friends. One of my closest friends growing up, in New York through high school and college, and he asked for prayer that his wife was in a very serious accident just a couple of days before Thanksgiving. I called him within the hour, and he explained to me that his wife was in a very serious accident with a large truck. And she was in, at that point, in the eighth hour of what would be an 11-hour-long surgery. That she had severe major head trauma. And the first thing was to try to save her life. And the second thing was to try to make sure that she would have all of her facilities and her movements about her. They found out that she had broken her vertebrae very high up. And it was a scary moment. It was a truly scary moment. I really didn't know what to say. I called him up just a couple of days later. She was recovering, starting to recover. And then there was, very little we could know. And we began to chat. We began to chat during this time about just everything. It was just, guys have a real hard time chatting on the phone. I don't know if you guys, if the rest of the guys are like that, but I just don't call up my guy friends, and we just don't chat for a long time on the phone. Eventually, our conversations will degrade into something about the Yankees or some sports team or another, but an extended conversation about our feelings and being scared and those kind of things are just not that stuff that we talk about, but we began to talk about those things. And we began to talk about our lives. And he has a son that's actually just about a week apart, or just a week younger than Max is. His name is Mattingly. He's a good Yankees fan. And we began to talk about our sons. We began to talk about just how precious our life is and how just amazing it is. He's just, it was this conversation that would waver back and forth between laughter and thinking about memories and about how our family life and our kids would give us make us tired and smile and going back and forth between the great fear that he was experiencing, that we were experiencing for his wife, that whom he wasn't sure that she would recover fully, even if she was going to survive this. How would she survive this? Would she be the same person? Would she be okay? And how they would deal with that together. And there was this a lot of stuff going on about the things that are the most important. And sometimes those things happen. It gives us a wake-up call, and we get a moment of clarity about what's really important in life. And sometimes we don't get those opportunities because you wait for those kind of traumatic moments sometimes, and it's sometimes too late. There'll be times in life when God will confront you in unexpected ways, and that has the effect of changing for the better, changing your expectations about what living and life is all about. And if you think about it, that is at the core, that is at the heart of the Christmas message, to be confronted in an unexpected way by who God is, but what life is that is defined by God is, what it is to be living, what it means for us to breathe, what it means for us to love, what it means for us to have relationships. And sometimes we miss the point of living. And more than anything else, that becomes a waste of a gift. And Christmas, if you want to bring it down to what you experience, is nothing more, nothing less than the unexpected encounter with a God in life in such a way that your entire expectations about what life is about becomes changed, altered forever. Not just for a season, not just till December 25th or a few days after, not just for the 12 days of Christmas, not just till the new year begins, but forever. And that's what we're celebrating. That's what we're thinking about during Christmas time. You know, one of the things that you can do to think about Christmas differently is to actually look through the Christmas stories. Look through chapter 2 in Luke. And to look for how the story of the encounter of a God who comes to us changes the lives of the people in that little short section. You look at Joseph, who was an ordinary man who seemed to be concerned mainly about his own reputation, about his own career, own livelihood. He becomes this guy on a mission. And he becomes a guy who stands up for his wife and his unborn son, unborn stepson. And he guides his pregnant bride through soldiers and turmoil and hostile forces that would kill them to fulfill the prophecy of a shoot of Jesse, it says in Isaiah, that will be born in a place, a little town called Bethlehem. You look at the story of Mary that you encounter in Luke chapter 2, a young woman whose dreams have probably been about what most young girls would dream about. She listens to the message from others about her own child, and it says here, she treasured up and pondered all these things in her heart. And she becomes a transformed woman who sticks with the death, even till the death of her son. And you look at the shepherds. The shepherds, as we've been saying, are these lowly, if they're the most unskilled, they're the underachievers of the ancient times. They're the minimum wage workers, and they didn't develop any skills or they didn't apprentice anywhere. They didn't learn a trade. They became shepherds. These were the original men without purpose. And they become the first human beings. They become transformed. And all of a sudden, they become men on a mission. These are guys that would just kind of gaze into the stars in the middle of the night and say, I like the openness and the freedom of the fields provide for me. And they break out in a song, and they become the first missionaries declaring the birth of Christ to anyone who would hear them. And they return, and they would become the first Christmas carol writers as we come and break out and glorifying God's name, praising His name, it says. The unexpected encounter with God, changing our expectations over what life is about. And you know, it's really hard to know if the shepherds understood everything there was about this baby that they saw, this Christ. It's really hard to know what the angels even told them. In other words, what I'm saying to you is, you don't have to have everything figured out about what is right and wrong about Christmas. You don't have to have everything figured out about, well, why am I hanging this ornament? You don't have to even know why you got a tree in your house. You don't have to understand everything there is to know about Christmas in order for you to understand the core of the Christmas message that comes to us. But what I would suggest is we look at their reaction. The reaction to everything that they have heard, the little that they understood was enough. And the reaction, it says in verse 20, was to glorify and praise God for all the things that they had seen and heard, as they had just been told. And I want to say to you, one way for us to gauge how well we understand Christmas, I think, is by our response. When confronted with the birth of Christ, when confronted with the good news of Jesus Christ, when confronted with this crazy idea that God comes to us in our midst to be with us, to comfort us, to understand us, to listen to us, to bear our burdens, to teach us, to die for us, and to live for us. When confronted with this message, however little or lot we understand, do we want to break out in praise? I think that's a good gauge of whether or not you have understood the core message of Christmas. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Forget everything else that there is that you think you have to know about who God is. But does meeting God, does that make you want to break out in song? I was talking with some of our guests because they were marveling. Somebody have a bulletin that I can borrow for a sec? They were marveling at our very neat our design for our church's name here, Cross Community Church. And I don't know if it was serious or made in joke, but either way, it was fine. But the comment was made, look, there's a cross in the cross. And I actually had to explain, you don't understand, and Hannah knows this, who designed this for us. I said, you don't understand how careful we had to be and how many discussions we had to make sure that people don't mistake the first C as a D, because then it becomes dross. Which, for those people, you know what that is? That's leftover waste, excess on the side. Junk, gunk that you don't really need. And I was thinking about this during worship. I'm thinking, you know what's amazing is we can be either about the cross or we can be about the dross. That's profound, huh? That's thank you. We can be about the cross, or we can focus on all the excess outside stuff that really doesn't matter. Please burn away the dross, the song says. May the cross remain in our hearts. May we break out whatever stuff that we think we know, we don't know about who Christ is and what Christmas is all about. May we break out in the ultimate song of praise, the glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Let's pray. We ask that truly that you would be the one, that you would meet us as a church here, not just individually, yes, individually, but not just individually, but meet us also as a community. May we see and focus on your face during this Christmas time. May our expectations of who you are and what life is, what our lives, therefore, must be. May that change because of our encounter with you. May we break out in song, in glorious delight for all that you are to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.